Okay, good morning, everyone. It's always beautiful to come together on a holiday weekend, Thanksgiving today. Happy Thanksgiving to everyone. Unfortunately, we're also coming together under this cloud of pain and a cloud of suffering that our people collectively has experienced over the last 6.5 weeks or so since the horrific pogrom of October the 7th. And the fact that right now, as we know in the news, there's all this discussion and conversation and a deal, and when everything's going to be implemented in terms of the trying to release some of the 240 captives being currently held in Gaza. And what's I found fascinating is that with all the pain and the suffering, even in the pain and suffering, you still see the beauty of Israel. And the beauty of the Jewish people. And I'm referring specifically, besides all the chesed and all the incredible work that and the unity that's existed amongst our people over the last 6.5 weeks, is in Prime Minister Netanyahu's statement, this public statement this past Tuesday night announcing this deal to that we'll see if it gets implemented to release at least 50 of the hostages over the next few days. He invoked the Rambam. He invoked Maimonides. And that just, for me, reflects, the beauty of the modern state of Israel. That here you have the prime minister, the head of a state, and in terms of the value of redeeming captives, he cites our Masorah, our tradition, and he cites that one of the greatest Jews ever, the Rambam. I'll just read the one paragraph where he quoted the Rambam. He said, "Yesterday evening, I met together with the members of the war cabinet, members of the hostages' families. I listened closely to their plight. With shaking voices, sometimes in tears, they described the nightmare they are in. I told the dear families, returning our hostages is a sacred and supreme task, and I am obligated to it together with my colleagues. As Maimonides says, there is no," we'll see this in a moment in our source sheet, "there is no greater precept than redeeming captives. We will not relent in our efforts until we redeem them all, until we return them all, the boys and girls, the mothers and fathers, the young men and women, the elderly men and women, the male and female soldiers, all of them." So he invoked the Rambam. So what's this Rambam that he's quoting, that he's referencing? So you have in your source sheet, just a quick little background to it, the Gemara Maseches of Bava Basra, talks about this idea of a mitzvah rabbah, an incredible great mitzvah. And the Gemara wants to know, what's such a great mitzvah? So the Gemara says on the top of Daf Ches Amud Beis, because you don't have it in front of you, but it says, Pidyon Shvuyim Mitzvah Rabbi. That, it sounds like there's like no greater mitzvah than the mitzvah of releasing captives. And the Gemara, how do you know that? So the Gemara quotes a pasuk from Yirmiyahu, where in Yirmiyahu it says, "Karmar Hashem Asher Lamaves, Lamaves Asher Lecherev, Lecherev Asher Lerav, Lerav." It talks about death, talks about the sword, talks about famine, Asher Lishvi, Lishvi, and then talks about captivity. And the Gemara says, the fact that it says captivity at the end, it shows that captivity includes all of this. Because a person being held in captivity, their life is always at stake, and they never know when it could come to, God forbid, to an end. And it could be that they have no food, and there's a lack of that they can't be unable to take care of themselves, and they never know if they're going to be beaten, what's going to happen to them. And so when you're in captivity, it encompasses all that. So in order to get someone out of that situation, you're saving them from all those awful predicaments. There's no greater mitzvah, says the Gemara. Says kasher mikulam, that shvi is kasher mikulam, the kul insubei. All these are included in captivity, and therefore, Pidyon Shvuyin, redeeming captives, is mitzvah rabbi, is a great mitzvah. And then the Rambam, which you have in front of you, the top of the source sheet, says Pidyon Shvuyin, this is in Hilchos Matnos Aniyim, this is in the laws of giving tzedakah. We'll talk about in a moment the priorities in terms of where we give our charity to. So Rambam says in Paraches Halacha Yud, Pidyon Shvuyin kodemus l'parnasas aniyim chosam. If you have a certain amount of money that you can give away to charity, and you want to decide, should I give this to a poor person, which is obviously something of great value, to take care of an ani, which we always, of course, do. But there's also someone who's being held in Shevi, someone who's being held in captivity. The person being held in captivity has to come first. And then he says, "Vein lecha mitzvah rabba kmo pidyon shvuyim." And there's no greater mitzvah than redeeming captives. Shashavoy harihu b'chlau aravim v'atzmayim. Right, someone who's in captivity, so they could be malnourished, they could be nothing to drink, nothing to eat. B'chlau arumim, they have nothing to wear. B'chlau sakas nefashos, and literally their life is in danger. V'amal eino mipidyono, and one who looks the other way, one who's not help out, does not try to get someone to release them from their captivity. How are you over? And now the Rambam, I'm not going to read all this, he's going to say, you violate at least seven biblical precepts by not involving yourself in taking care of the person being held in captivity. And some of the famous one is Lo Samon Adam Riecha, and V'hafta L'Reecha Kamocha, L'Sikbos Asyadcha, not to withhold your hand. Ein Lecha Mitzvah, and then he repeats it. If you didn't hear him the first time, he repeats it where it's underlined at the end. Ein Lecha Mitzvah Rabba Kepidyon Shvuyim. There is no greater mitzvah than redeeming captives. To such an extent is the value in which we hold the sacred obligation. And the Shulchan Aruch, and you don't have it in front of you, but the Shulchan Aruch in Yoredeyan Simen Reish Nun Beis says the following, just reflecting this word of these words of the Rambam and of the Gemara, Vein mitzvah gedola kepidyon shvuyin. It's no greater mitzvah than redeeming captives. Hilkach l'kol davar mitzvah shigavu mos bishvilo. Now get a load of this. So let's say you're collecting money, you're building a mikvah, you're building a shul, you're collecting money for the poor, all these great causes that are out there that Baruch Hashem we all give to and we support. And then in the middle of all that, God forbid, someone or many people are taken captive. So says the Shulchan Aruch, Yecholim l'shnosom l'pidyon shvuyin. You're allowed to all of a sudden divert the funds. Divert the funds that you're using for the mikvah, for the shul, for whatever it is, and instead use that money to be able to redeem the captives, to bribe those who are holding them prisoner. Again, if you use it to build a shul. And you've bought the materials, you've bought the stones, you bought the wood, you bought the supplies are all there, you're ready to go to start building. In general, normally you're not allowed to change them. Once you've designated the money, how can you do that? You ask someone for a $100,000 donation for a specific cause, you don't have a right then to then divert it to something else, except for this. You can even sell the material, for the purpose of redeeming captives. And one more comment in the Shulchan Aruch, Korega Shema'acher liftos pidyon hashvuyin hecha de'afsher lahakdim. And if you delay redeeming these captives, there's a view of the opportunity to involve yourself in this mitzvah to get that person out of that situation. And instead, you say, I got that Thanksgiving Day parade today. I'll take care of it after the parade. Havikilu shofech damim. We consider you like a murderer. Because in the time that you're going to the parade or you're whatever you're doing, who knows what might happen to that person? Right, it was so powerful in the during the rally in Washington last week. I remember one of the mothers said like my I forget the exact words, but like my son is buried underground. Right, he's buried this notion of this claustrophobic and of being buried alive, like literally being. I think he's probably used the word being buried alive. And so, to get someone out of that predicament, right? So it's the highest value in terms of the giving of our charity. This notion of redeeming captives, we see this already in the Torah and right from the beginning. My favorite parsha in the Torah is my bar mitzvah parsha, Lech Lecha. So in Lech Lecha is the first example, I believe, that we have in the Torah of someone being held captive and someone being removed from that captivity, and that is of course Lot. And Avram's nephew, Vayichu es Lot, Vesrich Lusho, Ben Achi Avram, Ve'elecho, V'yoshe Bistom. Lot was taken captive in this war between the four kings and the five kings. Vayavoa, Palit, Ve'ageli, Avram, Ivri, and someone escaped, and gave Avram the news. Vayishma Avram, Kinyishbachiv. And Avram heard that his brother was taken captive. So what did Avram do? He said, I can't help him out, or that... he was a fool for going to Stone in the first place, and he shouldn't have been there. And I disagree with him, philosophically, ashkafically. No, he's his brother. He's his brother. When you hear that your brother is being held captive, what does he do? Vayarkas chanichavli deve soshma. He went to war. He went when he chased. He went across the Middle East. He went all the way up all the way to the Idof Adan. Went all the way up from south to north. He went only into Syria, into Damascus. And by Yoshev is called Jachus, the Gamas Lodachi, Rechoyosiv, Heshiv. The Gamas Anashim, Vesam. Not only does he rescue Lot, he rescues all the captives in that war. So right from the beginning of the Torah, we see the value and to the extent at which we need to go to take care of, to rescue captives. Another interesting example, there's one other example I'm familiar with in the Torah that talks about a captive. Do you know what that is? You got to know your Chumash well to know this. It's a tiny little story. It's in Parshas Chukas. In Parshas Chukas, right after the death of Aaron, the Jews are on it's about to enter into the land of Israel, and they got to sort of figure out a place to go into the land. So all of a sudden, the people in the land of Israel are getting nervous that the Jews are entering. They're close by. Vayishmak ani melech Arad yoshev ha-negev ki ba Yisrael derech ha-tarim. That the Kanani, the king of Arad, who dwelled in the south, heard that the Jews were getting closer. Vayilchem Yisrael, he waged war against Israel. Vayesh mimenu shavi. And he took one captive. It doesn't tell us who this captive is. In Chazal's struggle, Rashi quotes from the Medrash, the Gemara, that maybe this was a Shifcha Kanaanis, perhaps. Even a woman who had sort of joined the Jewish people, wasn't even, say, even fully Jewish, but as someone who identified as part of the Jewish people. And one person, again, maybe wasn't even fully a Jew, according to Chazal. Nonetheless, Pasuk then says, Vayidor Yisrael Nedr Lashem Vayomar, right, they made a vow to God that we should be able to overcome them. They immediately went to war against them to take care of this horrible when it occurred. The fact that they were attacked, and the fact that this one person was taken captive. Another example, Tanakh, where you see Jews dealing with captivities. I quoted the Shabbos. The first Shabbos, Shabbos Bereishis, I believe. The Shabbos, first Shabbos we were together after everything happened on Shemini Atzeres and Chas Torah, and I cited from David HaMelech, from Sefer Shmuel, where when David at one point was running away from Shaul, and he had actually taken refuge amongst the within the Plishtim in the Gaza area, and that so at one point that he and his men who were with them they went over, but they left their wives and their children with back at this camp in Siklag, and while they were away, Amaleki pashtu es negev. Amalek is always our adversary. Amalek came and they smote Siklag by yisrufu asal be'esh. They burned it with fire. Every word you read here just reflects everything that took place on October the 7th. Vayishbu es anashim v'ashir ba mikaton v'agadol. Vaynachu v'yachu l'darkam. And they captured all the women who were there, and they took them as prisoners, as captives. And David then comes, and his men now return to the camp, and they see it billowing with smoke, shrufa ba'esh, unisheyem uvenoseyem uvenoseyem. And the women and all the children, the boys and the girls, Nishbu, were taken captive. And what's the reaction? They all lift up their voice and they all cry out. Asher ein b'hem koach, until they had no more strength to cry anymore. You read these words, like it's like so hard to read this. Get us relive what took what we've been going through the last 6.5 weeks, and even two of David's wives were taken, including Abigail. And David didn't know what to do, and the people were all upset at David. His people go like, "How we? You're the leader. How can the leaders allow this to happen?" Right? It says, "Vatetzel David od kamruah on this uncle." The people want to kill David. Hey, David, you lead. How can you have left them not protected? How can you allow this to occur? Kimara nefesh. The people were so embittered. And what did David do? Vayischazek David at Hashem Elokav. David was able to take strength in Hashem, his God. He turned to Hashem. And ultimately, he turned to Hashem. What should I do? And Hashem, should I fight? And Hashem said, "Yeah." Gave him. He turned. He went to the Kohen. And the Kohen said, "Yeah, you should go and fight." And so David went with his men, and the story Baruch Hashem ends on a happy note. Mirta Shamar's story will end off as well. I mean, you can't say it's totally happy note because what happened already happened. It happened, but at least in terms of the captives. So it says, "Vayatzel David es kol asher lachu Amalek." David was able to rescue all that Amalek took. His wives, he was able to rescue from the children, the daughters, the sons. Kol asher lachu, everything that they took, Hakol yishiv David. David was able to return. So we have these stories, these incidents already in our Torah and in Tanakh that already point to this value of doing all that we can to rescue and take care of people being held in captivity. There's one issue though, and major issue though that has to be dealt with. That already our Chazal, our rabbis, raised this question. And now you have this in your source sheets. The numbers are from some other shir. That's why they're all starting 14. Look in source 14. Gemara Maseches Gittin. And I'm sure many of us have heard this Gemara, but Mishnah and Gemara. This reality is a reality that Jews have always had to deal with. From the time of Avram. But this has always been an issue. You read through stories in the Gemara, the Midrashim, and the period of the medieval period until modern times. We've always dealt with this, tragically, with the issue of people being taken, kidnapped, and how does the community have to respond to that? And so the Mishnah says, "In poden hashashvuyon yesal kamei al kadei demeyam." Yes, you have to redeem a captive, but not more than their value. At least when it comes to money. If you're going to bribe the captors, you shouldn't pay more than their value. Why not? Mipnei tikkun olam. It's one of these enactments that here in this Mishnayos and Maseches Gittin, a whole series of enactments that they made, Mipnei tikkun olam, for the betterment of the world. Prisbals talked about here, the Shemitah, there's a whole bunch of things. This is one of the things that they did was, redeem captives, but not more than their value. Furthermore, a mavrich neshashvuyin, should you go and try to rescue the captives? So it says no. B'pnei tikkun ha'olam, also calls a tikkun olam. Shem leo omer b'pnei tikkun ha'shashvuyin. No, you shouldn't go to rescue the captives because maybe we're concerned about other captives. Like, we'll come back to tikkun olam in a moment, but like, what happens if you try to rescue the captives, only rescue some? So what's going to happen? So now there's another 10 captives still being held. What do you think is going to happen to them now? Obviously the captors are going to take their vengeance against those 10, and they may all be killed now. Rachman al-Tzlan, God forbid. So you have to be very careful. So the Mishnah is that, and we'll see again what the concern is about redeeming the captives in terms of money more than their value. But everything in life, there's always conflicting values. There's always different concerns. And the question is, how do you weigh those conflicting values. Life is full of contradictions, and so here it's going to be presenting that I want to do this, but if I do this, there potentially may be a consequence, and I have to also consider that as well. Bernie. We're going to get to what extent do we redeem, what cost. And is the cost worth it? Is it, of course, worth it? We're going to get to all that. And that's what this Mishnah Gemara is discussing. So Yibayilu, the Gemara asks, Hai mipnei tikkun olam. What does it mean you're not supposed to give more than their value because of the betterment of the world? Mishum duchto de tzibura. One concern might be, we don't want to impoverish the community. You might redeem the captive, but the sum is so exorbitant, everyone's gonna be famished. There's gonna be nothing left for the community. We were all concerned the person was starving to death in captivity. We gave all the money away. Now we can't even feed him. We can't feed ourselves. So is that the concern? Or is the concern if we give this amount, this crazy amount of money they're asking for? You know what the captives are gonna think? This is a good business, right? Like a pirate's. So what's going to happen? You're going to save this one person, but you're going to risk so many more down the road if you pay this exorbitant amount of money to release them. So the Gemara, so which one is it? So Ketashma, the Levi Bardarga, Parkala Bartes. So the Gemara tells the story of this man, Levi Bardarga, apparently was a very wealthy man, and his Nebuch, his daughter, was being held captive, and he redeemed her personally on his own money, B'tzleser Alfei Dinrei Zav, a huge sum of money he gave. So you see, so what's going on there? And Rashi points out, Amo Mishum Duchu Tzibur. You see, the fact that he did this must be, the issue is that we don't want to impoverish the community. But here, the community wasn't impoverished. He paid the money himself. No one else was affected, the rest of the community. So you see, that must be the issue. Just we're concerned about the finances of the community and their future well-being. So Gemara says, Abai says, Uman Leimelah, the Barasan Chamim Avar, Dimel Shovatan Chamim Avar. Who said the rabbis were happy with what he did? Maybe the issue is not the issue of the financial issue. Maybe the issue is about future captives. And he just was, by him doing this, it just would now, unfortunately, lend the possibility that future people would be taken captives. So the Gemara leaves it with a little bit of uncertainty. In the Shulchan Aruch, which is not here, the Shulchan Aruch actually follows the second concern, that we are concerned about future, what's going to happen down the road in the future. You have to be very careful if you make a move to rescue one, to rescue some. Well, is that going to then lead to more being taken captive down the road? We'll get back to that in a moment. There's a very important Tosus here. The Tosus is going to reference the Gemara in Ksuvis. The Gemara in Ksuvis talks about the husband. One of the responsibilities that the husband has towards his wife is stated in the Ksuva originally, was that, God forbid, his wife was taken captive, he had a responsibility to redeem her. And the Gemara says even 10 times her value. However you calculate value, not for right now. So even a huge amount of money. So the question is, well, that's something, but the Mishnah in Gittin just said you don't do that. So Tosa says the following, Surah 16. Vaditanya Vaperk Namarasa Nishbis Vayubakshmi Men Adasar Vidamea. So how do you allow to do that? That's so much more than the value. So Shani Ishto Davi Kagufo. Yosu Mibito. Dacha Atmo Latiknu. Well, since we have a halachic principle that a wife is and a husband are like one guf, they're like one essence, when it comes for yourself, Tosa suggests, like to redeem yourself, it's all about redeeming someone else. But for yourself, you get whatever you feel you're up to paying, that you can pay, so you're allowed to do whatever to save your own life. You do whatever you can to save your own life. Your wife is like you, so that's one possibility. Then Tosa says the following. There's another Gemara, which is Source 20, the Gemara in Gittin, where the Gemara tells a story, and this is going to be very relevant for us, with Yeshua ben Chanina. He was once in Rome, and he heard that there was a Jewish child, or young boy, who was being held captive in a jail in Rome. And we know many, many Jews, after the Korban Bayis Sheni, after the destruction of the Second Beis Hamikdash, were taken off to captivity to Rome. And I'm not going to go through the whole story, but it turned out he was able to talk to this young boy through the jail cell, through a window. And turned out he was an incredible scholar. This boy had the potential to be like a future like Gadol Ador, and like the greatest, leaders of the generation. And so he felt like an obligation, for the betterment of the Jewish people, to rescue such a child. And he did. He gave an incredible amount of money in order to release this child from prison. Mum and Harbe, the Gemara says. So how was he allowed to do that? We're not allowed to do that, release captives more than their value. That's Tosa's question. So he says, the fee shall you muflog b'chachma. He gives two answers. One answer is because he was such a scholar, like the Jewish people needed this person. We need everyone, but this person could literally change the future of Judaism. So that's why it was okay to do it. Inami, and listen to this answer, b'shas korban habayis lo shayach delo ligbru. If it's a time of war, the whole concern that they're going to take more captives doesn't apply. Because they're killing us anyway. And they're going to take more. Like, what are you trying to stop? It's happening. It's a reality. So if I can rescue someone, I'm going to rescue someone. And that's obviously, we'll get back to this in a few moments. That's going to be very relevant for our current situation. Then there's one more very important Tosfos at the bottom of the page, source 21. This is Tosfos in the Gittim, that story with that boy. Another possibility where there's where we redeem captives, even if the cost is great. If we know for sure that the person's life is at risk, person can die in any moment, then whatever it takes to save the life. If we're not sure, they're being held in captivity, but they're doing okay, and they're at least functioning on some level, then maybe not. But if we know literally they could die in any moment, then now not everyone agrees to this Tosfos, but Tosfos raises that as a possibility. Okay. So there's another famous story with a captive. Anytime you hear a shiur on captivity, this next story always comes up. And that's the story of the feigned Maharami Rutenberg. Maharami Rutenberg, or Meir Rothenberg, was the last of the Bali Atosvos, lived in Germany in the 13th century, in the 1200s. He's the Rebbe of such great luminaries as the Mordechai and the Rush. And he's one of the greatest, one of our greatest ever. And so this, we know that towards the latter part of his life in Germany, he had fled. He and the community had fled the area where they lived in. I'll discuss in a second maybe why that happened. And I think he made his way to Italy, and there was a Meshumma, there was a Jew who had converted to Christianity who had recognized him and tattled on him. And long story short, he was then captured, brought back to Germany, and he spent the last 7 or so years of his life in jail. Not only did he spend the last 7 or so years of life in jail, but then his body remained in jail either for another 7 years, another 14 years, until finally the body was finally ransomed at that point. And they're able to bury him. He's buried in Worms, Germany. If you go to Worms, Germany, you can go see his grave. And there's two tombstones that they're attached together. It's not him and his wife, but it's him and the person who ransomed him. It was Wim Feimer's last name. And the man who ransomed him did it on the condition that he would have the zechus, the marriage, to be buried next to him. We'll get to that. Right, there's a dead body. That's another issue that Israel's been dealing with the last few years, with a couple of soldiers that have been held there. Correct. So we'll wrap it all together. We'll discuss that. But again, but here he was alive. He was alive and he was being held captive. So the Yamshel Shlomo, the Marshal, who I believe lived in the 1500s, I believe, in the 16th century, he asked the following question. He says, it's underlined, Shemati Amarami Rutenberg, Zechon Levracha, Shayatofus B'Migdal Eisenheim. We know exactly where he was held captive because his students were actually able to converse with him. Hagos Maimnis, another one of the students, was a commentary on the Rambam. A couple times he talks about, I was able to, I discussed in learning the following question. I don't know if there was a visitation hours or it was outside the window, the jail cell, he was able to talk to him. And so we know exactly, he actually was held in two different locations. So we know that he was being held captive. Vasar Tavim Nakilo Sakado, and the ruler demanded, in order to release him, an incredible large amount of money. Vakidos Hoyerotz Neftoso. We know that the people, they wanted to pay the ransom. Velohi Niach. But he didn't allow it. He said, no, you cannot do it. Ki Amar, because Ram Rutenberg was a Talmud Chacham, and he learned Mishnayos when he was a little kid. And the Mishnah says, "In Polnish Shvuyim Yosok Mikdei Demayim." You cannot ransom captives more than their value. But Tomani, but says the Yamshel Shlomo a couple hundred years later, I don't get it. How could he refuse them to ransom him? Miyaka Shoyatama Chachmul. One of the Tosas says that if we need the person's going to be the greatest leader of the generation, which he was. We needed him. Lo Hayu Kamos Maduro. Torah Chassidus. No one was like him in Torah and in Chassidus. Not a chassid, like a Belzer chassid, a Samer chassid, a chassid in terms of piety, in terms of kindness. We have response of him. He was a leader. He took care of the generation, the Jews of Ashkenaz at that time. B'shayiv tozo. B'chol makor shalom. All the money in the world would be okay to for him, whatever it would take. And if he was, if Imi Rov Avonosav, and if he was so humble, or Russell, Asik, he didn't view himself like a Talmid Chacham, you know what he would tell the Rebbe? Rebbe, not a time for anivus right now. Humility. We need you. We're taking you out. We're paying the ransom, and we're getting you released. So he doesn't get it, the Yamshul Shoma. How could this have happened? And so he says at the end, his only possibility is that, what was he concerned about? He was concerned about future people being taken captive, future great Torah leaders and scholars and leaders of the community. And if they would ransom him, so again, he had these great students, you know, who knows, you know, where it could lead to. So again, he wound up dying in jail, and then the body was you know, remained. And so the question is, like, what do you do with this? Right? This is like, you know, this is halacha lemaisa. This was an issue, and he apparently he refused. Now, I want to point out, until we get to the current day Israel, I think I heard this once from Rabbi Dr. Jacob J. Schachter. He quoted Irving, I think it's Agus. He was a professor at the Barnard Revel School in Yeshiva University, the graduate school of Jewish education, or of Jewish Judaic studies at the Yeshiva University. And he was a professor there like in the 50s, 60s, 70s, I believe. And he had a different take on what happened with the Marami Rutenberg. And that is that, you know, why did he flee in to begin with? So he fled because at that time, you know, the Jews were always living under some other group or some other people. And often, you know, they had to pay taxes, you know, but they often had their own autonomy and they're able to own land. And apparently at that time, there was this new king that sort of usurped power over a large swath of Germany. His name was Rudolf, King Rudolf. And apparently he was in a fight with like the local, you know, rulers over collecting taxes from the Jews. And basically, he was now demanding like a double tax on the Jews. Not only if they paid, Jews have to pay tax to the local people, but then to this larger king. And he was then confiscating property, saying that it really, as the king, he owned all the property. And the Jews wouldn't tolerate that. The Jews are proud, and we're not gonna. So basically, he suggests that Rami Rutenberg led a group of people basically to leave Germany. That we're not gonna live under such circumstances. And what happened was, so eventually, Maram is taken captive. And again, this professor has a suggestion that the issue is that the Jews were willing to pay the ransom, but the king wanted the money not as a ransom, but as a tax. And the Jews didn't, and either the Jews refused to do it that way, or the Maram Rutenberg said that no, that we're not going to, you know, we'll pay a ransom, but to think that you can now have a, you know, power over us to collect taxes for us and land. So it's a little complicated why the Marami Rutenberg, you know, ultimately wasn't redeemed again, and if it exactly is it applicable to, you know, to current circumstances, but again, just to understand that this is, you know, this particular issue is always addressed whenever discussing this this question. So let me just bring it now back now to current times. So I remember many years ago in our shul, when we used to have a Kol Torah Mitzion here. I always forget who said this. Either Rabbi Sobel, who now Shlomo Sobel, who now runs this community in Modi'in, which half of our shul members made Aliyah are now members at his shul, and you know many Anglos are part of his shul. So either he said this, he also runs this beautiful organization called Bar Kai with a friend of mine, Rabbi David Fine, which trains Israeli rabbis to sort of run communities like American communities. It's a very interesting organization, Bar Kai. They're doing a lot of great work right now, helping out what's happening right now in Israel. Or Rabbi Bezalel Safra, who was our Kohosh Kol afterwards, said, I always forget which one said this, but they always used to talk about Torah Eretz Yisrael, the Torah of the land of Israel. And I remember asking again one of them, I said, what does it mean, Torah Eretz Yisrael? The Torah is the Torah for Kol Olam Kula. The Torah applies to the entire world. Yes, there are some mitzvahs that only apply in Israel, but what do you mean by Torah Eretz Yisrael? So he explained to me that Torah Eretz Yisrael is that, you know, there's the Torah, and the Torah applies to a Jew wherever they are, but there's certain ways that we decipher, that we implement, that we decide halacha, sometimes based upon when you're discussing a medina, a country, that sometimes what may apply to how an individual may react and respond and may decide that is the correct approach. Maybe there may be different considerations when it comes to a larger government, when it comes to a country. And this is one of those. This is an example of this. That how does a country deal with the issues of a captive? We've been talking now about an individual community, or God forbid, a family member of yours, you the one individual, you the one small community. But then there might be questions: how does the government, how does the nation function when it comes to certain things? And when it comes to the issue right now with 240 people being taken captive, and we've had this in the past, not never with these numbers, but famously the Gilad Shalit saga that I think it was over six years. And there's been hijackings, and unfortunately Israel has dealt with this since inception. There's always there's the needs of the family and of the captives, and then there's, Bernie, your question, the needs of the nation, and they often conflict, because obviously the family would do anything to get their family members back, but for the nation the question is this good for the Jews? Which again, the Gemara is already, the Mishnah is already raising that question. Is releasing one soldier, and here, and the Mishnah is talking about money, and obviously the case today is not money, it's an issue of terrorists. Releasing terrorists to save one person, and you release 1,000 terrorists, and one of the terrorists you release is now the head of Hamas in Gaza, that's something to really think about. That's really complicated, and that's really really messy. And even if one family member is willing to do it, but is it good for the nation? So that's something to consider. And part of that also to consider is about the morale of the nation. And what about the morale of the soldiers? There's another major factor that Israel deals with. That maybe on paper it's a horrible deal, and it's a dangerous deal. But if I don't do it, what's going to happen to the morale of the nation, knowing that there's a Jewish soldier, or there are these children, these women, these elderly people being held captive? How can we live with ourselves by not taking a risk and doing all that we can to rescue them? Even though, again, intellectually and it makes no sense. It's so dangerous, so risky to do it. But as a nation, you got to think about those factors and to weigh them, And then the question is, okay, so we release a thousand terrorists, whatever the price is. So what are we concerned about? So number we're concerned about more people being taken captive, but we're at war. So we saw that in Tulsa. So you're at war. It's happening anyway. Or there's a good, God forbid, there's a horrible chance it can happen again. So it's not like this is the end. And number two, the question is, okay, the risk factor. So at least 1,000 terrorists, where there's a strong possibility that they're going to revert back to once again being terrorists. But I weigh that against one person or 240 people who are definitely lives are in danger. So that's for sure their lives are in danger. And the 1,000 terrorists, whatever the 300, whatever the terrorists are, it could be a danger. So that's something else to factor in, and that obviously they're considering. And maybe maybe they'll revert to terrorism, maybe they won't. And if they do revert to terrorism, maybe we'll be able to this time learn the lessons from the past and to be able to stop this happening a second time. Certainly on such a scale that it occurred. You have to calculate again this. Contemporary posts can all deal with this. How do you deal with, definite risk versus possible risk, versus a risk that's, 50%, 80%. So that's all things to think about and to consider. And as you can imagine, there's all different opinions about this, both the political echelon and amongst the population, and even amongst the poskim. Everyone struggles with these questions. Everyone recognizes the value of doing all that we can to rescue someone whose life is in danger. And then, the other side is, okay, but if we're going to do that, at what cost? And at what risk? Listen, Israel, maybe, I don't know if they even could, maybe theory could go in right now and and just try to, you know, they know where the terrorists are holding, you know, the captives. They could potentially, you know, say, listen, if we don't, we can bomb, you know, those areas and we'll kill the terrorists. And Nebuch, you know, the captives may die. And so 240, God forbid, captives would die. But maybe we're saving hundreds and thousands of future lives by doing that. And that's another calculation, right? Do you risk one or two to save the famous line of Spock in Star Trek II, the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few. So that's also a horrible calculation to make. Like, how do you with a family? It's a mess. There are no good solutions, right? There's nothing. And I'll say one more thing. Israel sometimes does try to rescue captives. And sometimes it works, and sometimes terribly it does not work. You know, everyone, you know, all what Jew is not proud of the Entebbe, you know, operation, you know, where Israel went in and I double checked last night. Yeah, you know, they rescued 102 captives, but four were killed. Like four didn't make it out. And Netanyahu's brother was part of the rescue. The lead of the rescue was killed in that process. So, you know, so if what if they would have negotiated? What if they, you know, the, I think, again, I don't know if that was, it was, what year was Entebbe? 73? 5? I don't know. But if I was alive then, I was a baby. So it wasn't, but what I've read about it is that, you know, the terrorists were demanding the release of whatever, hundreds, whatever. So should they have released the terrorists? And they would have saved five lives, potentially. Or maybe by releasing the terrorists, 200 Jews would have died by, you know, down the road by releasing. These are horrible calculations. Or this is a story I remember. I was in Israel between 1993 and 1995, and that was the time that that soldier Nachshon Waxman, if you remember, was he was hitchhiking for a ride home, and Nebuch, some Arab terrorists took him and captured him. And in that situation, I remember all the Jewish people were diving and lit an extra candle that Friday night, and like there was like a deadline, you know, they were demanding release of a certain amount of, you know, hundreds of terrorists to release him. And it, what did Israel decide to do? They knew exactly where he was, and they launched a rescue operation. What happened in the rescue operation? He was killed, Waxman, and again, the soldier went in first into the door, was killed too. So it failed, the rescue operation. Again, they killed a few terrorists there, but it failed. So again, these are all things to, like, Zalo Pashut, as they say. This is not simple, sorry? Munich Olympics, right? There's multiple examples of this.
In Masada, where they kind of, not captive, but they didn't even want to get there.
Correct. So there's no good solutions with any of these things, but it comes down to these values, those, and things to consider, and things to calculate. And, you know, and for us, it's important to consider, I think, this idea of Torah at Eretz Yisrael, that the state of Israel has to take a lot of things into consideration when they make these decisions, and we shouldn't minimize, especially in Israel, you know, the impact of the emotional impact and of the families. A lot of these families they're very creative, and they do incredible campaigns. And again, in their campaigns, they do what they have to do for their families. Is what they're doing the best for the Jewish people as a whole? I don't know. It's tough. You know, again, rescuing their family members, but who knows what the risk to the soldiers, risk to future people. But this is the reality, and you can't deal with the theoretical. You have to deal with what's in front of you. And Israel right now is and you got to negotiate with your enemies. And so for us as Jews, we take these different values into consideration, and these different scenarios and perspectives. And then and the last thing we do is we turn to Hashem for siyata d'shmaya, and we turn to Hashem with guidance. I'll just conclude with tefillah. You know, I remember when a couple years ago during the pandemic, you know, it's the first time I noticed how many times in davening it talks about magefa, it talks about plagues, and davening, you know, to God that, you know, we should be safe from plagues, that we shouldn't have any plagues, that plagues should end. Like, you never know, if it's not your reality, you never pay attention to it. So just the last 6 weeks, I've been amazed how many times in davening we talk about captives. and daven for them. Like, I'll just give you a few examples. In the right at the beginning of davening, every single morning, when you say brachos in the morning, right, the brachos of shlasan legoy, shlasan le'ava, b'keach ivrim, we say bracha to Hashem, v'kinem el'cholam, matir asurim, God who releases the confined. So from the first thing we do when we wake up in the morning is we talk about being held in captivity. In Psukei Dezimra, in the first Halukah, Hashem is pokeach ivrim, Hashem is zulkik b'fuvim. Right before that, Hashem matir asurim. And then right before we start Shmon Esrei in the morning, right, in the paragraph of Ezra Savoseinu, which is so powerful because it talks about the redemption from Egypt, and it says regarding the Egyptians, Echad me'am lo nosar, right, when to destroy Hamas, not one of the Egyptians remained, you know, pursuing the Jews at the Yam Suf, Echad me'am lo nosar, and we then turn to God and we say, God is mashpil geyim, magbiya shefalim, motzi asirim. God takes out the confined, Foda Navi, Ozir Dalim, Onoli Amo, and he answers his nation of Eshav and love when we cry out to him. And then Shmon Esrei, Mechalkel Chaim Bechesed, Somech Nothim, Rofei Cholim, again, Matir Asurim. And we're not done yet. We've been saying here in our shul and many shuls around the world, we've been saying Avinu Malkeinu since this all started. One of the Avinu Malkeinus is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10th one. Avinu Malkeinu, Kale, remove. Dever, Cherev, Cherev is sword. Rav, famine. Ushvi, and captivity. This morning, and the Thursday morning, every Monday and Thursday, we say a long tachnon. So here, one of the lines is, Al tazveinu Hashem elokeinu atichak mimeno. Don't forsake us. Don't distance yourself from us, God. Ki nafshenu kitzara. We're overwhelmed, God. We can't handle anymore. What can we handle? Cherev, the sword, umishvi, and from captivity, dever is plague, magefa, dever magefa, there's magefa again, but shvi, captivity. So it's all over our davening. It's something that we've been dealing with from the beginning of time, tragically, and but we turn to Hashem and tefillah, and I'll just end probably the most powerful tefillah that we recite for the captives. It's become a song that everyone's been singing in the last 6.5 weeks. We say this again every Monday and Thursday at the end of Torah reading. And we say it now every time we conclude saying it Tehillim. Acheinu kol beis Yisrael. This is, we believe it was written during the period of the Gaonim. At least it first appears at that point. It's a couple hundred years after the close of the Gemara. Acheinu kol beis Yisrael, our brothers, the whole house of Israel, Hanesunim b'tzara, who find themselves in distress, uvashivya, and in captivity. Ha'omdim bein bayam bein bayabasha. They're above ground, they're below ground. They're buried underground. They're in bayam, they're in the sea. Wherever they are. Hamakom yirachim aleihem. God should have mercy upon them. V'yotzeihem, and remove them. Mitzara l'ravacha, from distress. And they should find, they should now be in a situation where they're open and they're removed from that awful predicament. Me'afil ora, from darkness to light. Yeshibu the Geula, from captivity to redemption. Hashta now, Bagalov is Mankariv, speedily, right at this moment. But Nomar Amen, let us say Amen. I'll just ask you to rise. I'll just say, to conclude, there's the Mishaberach that we have also for the Shvuyim. We'll say on behalf of the 240 captives, right, Mitzvah Shem, maybe as early as tomorrow they've been reporting, maybe some will already be released. And Hashem should give guidance to Israel. Guidance to make the right and the best decisions there's no good choices, but to make the best decisions. And the captives should all be well. They should be released. There should be no more captives. Hashem should bless our people. Mishaberach Avoseinu, Avram Yitzchak v'Yaakov, Yosef Moshe v'Aaron, David v'Shlomo, Yivarech v'Yishmor v'Yinsor, Es Nedrei Tzva Ganal Yisrael u'Shvuyav. Yes, call Achenu on the Sunni Bitsoro Vashivya, Habavor Shakal Akal Hakadosh Zem Spalel Bavuram, Hakadosh Baruchu Yimale Rachamim Alehem, Vyotse Mechoshak Vitzamaves, Mosroseyam Yinatek Mitzukoseyam Yoshiyam, Vishive Meral Chik Mishpechoseyam, Yodul Adonai Chastov, Nifosov Ne Adam, Vikuyam Ben Mikroshik Asuf, Dei Adonai Yeshuvun, Avot Zion Berinov, Vismchasolam Arosham, Sason Vesimcha Yasigov, Nasugom Venacha, Venomar, Amen.